You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
We have been studying the book of Isaiah, and in our studies, we've done quite a few things. I'm blessed this morning to teach on the fun stuff. I get to teach about the end time prophecies, and Sean got to, he had to teach on sin, and so I get the good stuff. In Romans chapter 8, I have a little bit of a cold. It doesn't hurt me, so don't let it bother you, please. I went to the doctor's, and he had a cold, and believe it or not, he gave me. It'll be a while before I go back to the doctor. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." As Christians, we have been blessed with such a wonderful life. We have a purposeful life. We have a life that is truly abundant. We have joy, we have love, we have peace, we have purpose. We have so very much that God has blessed us with. However, that doesn't mean that we don't have to endure suffering and trials and tribulations in life, because we live in this world and it's just the way it is, and we do have these things to contend with. And the instruction here in Romans and elsewhere is we are to consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. The glory that is coming when Christ comes back is so out of proportion to the sufferings that we have to endure today. And when Jesus Christ comes back, those of us that have had faith are going to enter into the kingdom with him and live this even much, much greater abundant life. So far out of proportion, it's like Mount Everest compared to a grain of sand. I mean, we are so blessed to have the kingdom to come. You know, so the more of the picture that we can get of the kingdom, the greater is the possibility that we can consider, logically consider, that future and keep that in the forefront of our minds. Years ago, I thought that you died and you went to heaven, and then I had no mind picture at all other than that I was in heaven. I had nothing at all in my mind. Now that I have developed a broader understanding of the scriptures, there is so much more information about what's going to happen in the age to come. And I can't overemphasize that this is the way, when we go through the struggles and the difficulties of life, this is the way that we endure. Last week Sean was talking about some of the sufferings that we have today in our lives. He was referring to actually as being a father and these other things. Quite trite in comparison to what Jesus did on the cross, the suffering that he endured. And the suffering that we endure today is quite small in comparison to what Jesus did on the cross. Nonetheless, it is our burden, and the way to deal with it is to have a full mind picture of the hope and to hold that in your mind. I ran in a couple of the New York marathons, and by the marathon begins in Staten Island and it ends at Central Park. And by the time you get to Central Park, you've run, you know, 22 miles or 23 miles, and your body is just really, really upset with you and is expressing itself in great pain. But getting into Central Park is encouraging because you know you're towards the end. And, you know, you get a little bit of a bounce in your step. But really, when you get to see, when I ran it, they had a nice big finish line. And when you could see that, I tell you what, I started to run faster. I got energy that I didn't have. I thought I was, because I could see the finish line. It's just so important to see the finish line so we can keep on keeping on. That perseverance is vital to us. I was listening to a video the other day about Larry Bird. And there was other basketball players that played with him, and they were talking about, they kept on referring to him as being a cold stone killer. I mean, he was just so good He broke the hearts of the people that he played all the time. But I am convinced that I could beat Larry Bird. I could get more baskets than Larry Bird any day of the week. I challenge him anytime, anywhere. He could call the basketball court. I could absolutely beat him. There would just be one requirement, that he would be blindfolded and turned around a couple of times, and that I wouldn't be. I mean, it's so important to see the goal, to see what you're finishing, where the finish line, what you're aiming at, what you're shooting at. It's not about this life. It's really about the kingdom that's coming. So let's go to Isaiah and see some of these things that are written there for us. Sean covered the 12 sins that Israel, that are talked about in Isaiah, that Israel committed, that were being confronted by Isaiah. I get to talk about the 12 things that God is going to do when the kingdom comes. I should show you them, because time's not going to permit us to get into this in great detail. Let me just show you these 12, and they're in your notes with the verses that are appropriate for it. The earth is going to be dramatically altered, and then it's going to be restored. Before Jesus Christ comes back, and immediately after he comes back, the whole of the earth is going to dynamically or drastically change. And then it's going to be restored into a paradise-like environment like it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve. The second thing that's pronounced here in Isaiah is Jerusalem becomes the capital of the world. And Jesus is going to reign over the world as king from Jerusalem. The earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh. Righteousness, justice, and equity will prevail. It certainly doesn't prevail today, but in that day it will. And peace will permeate the whole of the earth. The animal kingdom will be radically changed. Israel and Judah will be reunited and dwell in the land of Israel. David will be the king over Israel. People will have long lives, and deliverance for the poor and the needy. And there will be joy, rejoicing, and singing. Now that thing about people will have long lives, the way that this comes down is that Jesus Christ comes back. Those of us throughout the centuries who have believed, and those of us, if he comes back today, who are believing, the dead will be raised, and those of us that are alive will be transformed. And we will have these new bodies and these new minds which are eternal, and we will live on eternally. However, there will still be a number of people that didn't believe when Jesus comes back. They will still be here on earth. They will inhabit the earth. And there's a 1,000-year period of time where these people, living and procreating. And 1,000 years, we could end up with far more people than we have living on the earth today. That's a long period of time. So that 1,000-year period of time is in relationship to the covenant that was given to David years ago, where he would reign as king and so on. And we'll see some of these prophecies in Isaiah. I don't know that I have the full package of all the things that are said in Isaiah, because there's so much about the kingdom. I felt like a mosquito in a nudist colony. There's just so much that was there to bite on. And I got these 12. And what I'm saying to you too today is that there is much more written in the other prophets. This isn't the whole ball of wax. There's a lot more that is communicated. But let's start with the earth dramatically being altered and then restored in Isaiah 35. And these aren't outlined in the order that I'm giving to you. Isaiah sort of spoke of them in groups. So I'll point them out as we read. In Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabot will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will blossom profusely and rejoice and rejoicing and shout out of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, and they will see the glory of Yahweh and the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God will come, but he will save you. We are to in knowledge, in light of the knowledge of what is presented to us here about the transformation of the earth and about the kingdom that's coming, we should not be exhausted. We don't give up. We don't quit. I have a little bit of a map up here. It's a broad map of Israel. And this area up here, this here is the Sea of Galilee, and this is the Dead Sea. That when it talks about the Arabath, it depends on what time in history you're talking about it. Is that true, John? It's from the southern part of Galilee down the Jordan River basin, and then this whole area down here is referred to as the Arabath. It looks like this. This is a picture of part of it today. Doesn't look very plush and abundant, does it? This is another photo of it today. But what we just read is it will blossom like the, let's see, in verse 35, chapter 35, verse 1, the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus, and it will blossom profusely. Am I saying that right, crocus? This is what it's going to look like. This is what it looks like now. This is what it's going to look like. It's going to be abundant with the crocus. It's going to be a land that is plush and abundant. And the whole earth is spoken of as being this way. Today, the earth, 71% of the earth is covered with water. Of the land that is available, it's only like 4.5% to 5% of the earth is inhabitable today. That's a very small part of the earth that's inhabitable. The rest of the dry land is covered with deserts and mountains and jungles and all of these places that are inappropriate for habitation. But all of this is going to change when Jesus comes back. With the kingdom, the whole of the earth is going to go back to the way it was, or at least similar to the way it was in the time of Adam and Eve. Let's go to chapter 2 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 2. Jerusalem becomes the capital of the world when Christ comes back. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days. When is it going to come about? In the last days. The mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it. And many, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. The NASB screws up that song, right? That's in some of the King James, right? Yeah. So if you don't know the song, you know what I'm talking about. It's these words are put in a song, a very wonderful song. Verse 4, and he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. The earth is going to still be intact. Jerusalem is going to be the capital city, and Jesus Christ is going to reign from Jerusalem over the whole of the world. It talks about the mountain. It might be the only mountain that's left. I don't know where Jerusalem is, because the mountains are going to come down, the valleys are going to go up, the deserts are going to be plush and abundant, and then from Jerusalem, Jesus will rule the world. He will be the king. Look at chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. It's talking about, it's prophecy about Jesus, not only Jesus being born, but what he will do when he comes back. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His name will be called Wonderful. We can understand that. Counselor, Mighty God. Today, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's verse 4, it says that Satan is the god of this age. When Jesus comes back, he's going to be the god of that age. Not above Yahweh, but on the earth, he's going to be. And it says he'll be the eternal father. The word eternal is could also have been translated more probably, more accurately, ages, or the father of that age. Today, it says, with the Holy Spirit in us, he fathers us, according to the Gospel of John 14. We're not orphans. We're being fathered. We're being taken care of by Jesus who lives within us and our Heavenly Father, Yahweh. We're doing pretty good as far as every day being a Father's Day for us. With God Almighty as our Father, the Holy Spirit living in us and Christ living in us, and he's fathering us along today. And in that day, he will be called the Wonderful One and the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. How wonderful that is going to be. There will be one world government. Turn to chapter 11. And Jesus will be the king over all. Look what it says about this in Isaiah chapter 2, chapter 11. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from its roots will bear fruit. Jesse is the father of David, as a descendant of Jesse, a descendant of David. And a branch from the roots will bear fruit, and the spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him. The spirit of what? Wisdom and what? Understanding. And the spirit of what? And of strength. And the spirit of, and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees, what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. What kind of government is that going to be? Here, you know, compared to what we have now, when you think about the different rulers that are over the different countries of the world today, I mean, we can get really negative here very quickly if we talk about that. You know, they're as far as judging today in righteousness and justice and equity, that doesn't happen. If it happens, it seems it's only by accident quite often. And, you know, but in that day, Jesus is going to rule the world, and he's not going to rule with his eyes or his ears. He's going to be ruled. He's going to make decisions based upon the Spirit of God. God is who sees all, who's over all, who is everywhere present. He knows what's going on. Nobody's going to get away with anything any longer. Righteousness and justice and equity will prevail. What a glorious day that will be. And the wicked will be destroyed immediately. They'll no longer be on death row for years and years on end or in prison. Justice will happen, and it will happen swift. What a glorious day that's going to be when Christ rules in Jerusalem from the throne of David. In verse 6 it says, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leper will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. Also a cow and a bear will graze, and the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox." So they're going to become carnivorous. They're not going to be carnivorous any longer. They're going to be vegetarian like they were before the flood. "A nursing child will play by the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea." Boy, you just got to sit and think about all of this. How wonderful this is going to be. So much of the influence, so much of a godly influence is going to be present. It's going to alter the whole animal kingdom. It's not the way it is today. That's a bird, a hawk, eating another animal. This guy is feasting on whatever he's feasting on, that animal. I thought it'd gross you out a little bit. Oh, that's not right, is it? Well, that's all going to change, because in that day, you can be well assured this is a photo op. This isn't the way it really is. Dogs are going to have a lot of competition as far as being the house pet, right? Because you've got bears and you've got, this guy you can play with in that day, and he won't eat you. You know, the cobra is going to be a pet. You know, this is what it's saying. You have to read that. When you don't want to be recognized, so you go incognito. You got to look at it. These dogs are obviously inbred. Their heads are inbred. It's got nothing to do with what we're looking at. I just thought it was cute. How wonderful that is going to be. The whole of everything is going to be affected. This is not, you know, let me regress a little bit. The climate, the bad weather, the volcanoes, the hurricanes, the tsunamis, the hailstorms, and all this weather stuff that has been such a burden to us through the years, all that's going to change. It's not going to rain every day. Or if it does, at least we'll have perfectly renewed minds and it won't bother us. It used to be before the flood that the earth was watered with a mist, you know, and so we'll see. Looking forward to it. As we get a bigger picture, you know, Mimi likes doing those big puzzles, those 500-piece puzzles. I don't. I'm restricted to a 20-piece puzzle with my grandchildren. But if you're going to do one of those big puzzles, I think it's absolutely imperative. You got to see the cover of the box. You got to see the picture in order to put the pieces together. And that's kind of the way it is with our life. We got to get the big picture of what's coming in the future. I mean, this is, get a clear mind picture of the kingdom that's coming, and then you can put the pieces of your life together. When things are difficult and you're challenged, and you make decisions based upon entrance into the kingdom and not what's in front of us in our eyes today. Where did we end here? Look at verse 10 in chapter 11. "Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that Yahweh will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush and Elam and Sinar and Hamath and from the islands of the sea, and he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And the jealousy of Ephraim, Ephraim is often used for Israel, will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. In other words, there will be finally where the children of Israel will be united in love and harmony. They will come back to Israel, the children of Israel from the different corners of the earth, the true children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the biological ones, will come back and they will occupy Israel. The other thing we saw is that David will be the vice regent. I'll show you that in a minute. He'll be the vice regent over Israel. He will rule over Israel as Jesus is ruling over the world. It said in the Gospels that Jesus said to the 12 apostles, "You will rule the 12 tribes of Israel." I don't know if it meant literally those 12 men or if it was talking about the believers will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to be reunited. There will no longer be this harassment that is constantly going on in Israel. There will be peace. You know, the Palestinian difficulty and the Arab difficulty and Israel's difficulty, all that's going to stop. All that nonsense is going to go away because there will be peace in the earth. Let's look at chapter 32. Isaiah 32. The truth of the matter is I kind of picked out my personal favorites of what we're, because there's so much information here. Please take the notes and look at it this week and build that mind picture for yourself of your future. It will help you so much in moving forward day to day. In 32, let's say 16, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, and in a secure dwelling, and in an undisturbed resting places. So not only Israel, it will be true of all believers. We will have peace. We are so far from the world from having peace. It hasn't had peace since the fall of Adam and Eve. Their two children started the warring immediately following. It goes on. I looked it up online. There are currently 10 wars going on in the world and 8 active military conflicts. There are over 64 countries in the world today that are being influenced by war or some type of military action that's going on. There has never been peace, and there never will be peace until Jesus Christ comes back. But when he does come back, I mean, we Americans, maybe we don't see ourselves in the middle of a war, but we've got soldiers in Afghanistan, we've got soldiers in the Middle East, we've got soldiers in South Korea, we've got soldiers over in Germany, we've got military all over the world, and because there isn't peace in the world, and we're constantly threatened by other hostile nations. It's in the news almost on a daily basis. But in that day, when the Prince of Peace rules from Jerusalem, the world will be at peace. I think that also includes there won't be people calling us up on the phone harassing us every day trying to sell us something. So look at chapter 55. There will be peace and righteousness and justice. There will be abundance of food for everyone, everywhere. I wanted to show you this one with David. It will be the vice regent. We still believe this, don't we, John? We're going to do a Kingdom Covenant class in the fall, a BEC class, a BEC, Biblical Education class. We're going to do it on the Kingdom Covenants. We're going to start that in September. You'll want to be a part of that. It's going to be wonderful. Isaiah 55, verse 3 says, "Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." According to the faithful mercies shown to David, behold, I have made him, David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, a nation which knows you not, you will run to you, because Yahweh your God, even the Holy One of Israel, he has glorified you. Seek Yahweh. In light of the information that's presented to us, seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and it goes on from there. In light of this coming kingdom, turn to him, worship him, honor him, walk fit with him, and he will bless you, and then you will have entrance into this glorious kingdom that we're looking at. Look at Isaiah 65. Those that are here on earth that haven't had their resurrected bodies, they will have long lives. In chapter 65, verse 17, "For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing, and for a people for gladness. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it any infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the young will die at the age of For the young that die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100, will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for there are the offspring of those blessed of Yahweh, and their descendants will, and their descendants with them. And it will come to pass in the last day that behold, that it will come to pass in the past that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." At that time, before they call, I will answer. Before they speak, I will respond. It's going to be a glorious, glorious time. And again, that's for the people who are alive that haven't had their resurrected bodies yet. Look at chapter 12. I hope this isn't depressing you. No, quite contrary, right? I mean, it lifts you up. It encourages you. It gives you a hope that's clear, that's obtainable in our minds. I mean, it said what we read in Romans was comprehend or consider, logically consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. Understanding the glory that shall be revealed is very, very helpful. In chapter 12, talking about the subject matter of joy and rejoicing and singing, "Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to Yahweh, call on his name, make known his deeds among the people. Make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise Yahweh in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud, shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel." going to be a glorious time. These verses up here also talk about joy and rejoicing. From chapter 25, verse 9, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God from whom we have waited, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is Yahweh for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in this salvation." 35:10, "And the ransom of Yahweh will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." There will no longer be sadness and sighing and sorrow. All of that will end. I look forward to the day when I can be reunited with the people that I have loved that have fallen asleep. I look forward to that glorious day, that when they're resurrected and all these people I don't even know, but, you know, my loved ones, the people, you know, so many that we've had to endure the suffering of their loss. But the day is coming when we're going to be with them, and there will be no more sorrow and suffering. There will be joy and rejoicing. 51:3, it says, "Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places and her wilderness. He will make like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody." Sounds good, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, "Therefore do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day." Though we have to contend with our physical bodies not cooperating like we would like them to. That's a nice way of saying it. and that they're decaying. But the inward man is renewed day by day. We have that Spirit of God in us. We have this promise of the hope. And we can have encouragement and excitement and joy and blessings. It says, "For the momentary light affliction," verse 17, "is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We don't focus on the outer man. We don't allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with the unrighteous or unrighteous things that are going on in the world today. You can't focus on all that and stay the course. It will drown you. It will drown you in carnality. You got to keep your mind on the things of God. You got to keep your mind on the inner things, on the Word of God, and on the kingdom that's coming. It's just a temporary period of time, just a little bit of time, and Christ will be back. These things are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down," if you die, if you break down physically, "we are building from God a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." We want these new bodies. We want this new existence. "And as much as we have been putting it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent," while we're in this physical body, "we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed," not that we want to die, but we want to be clothed so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. We have the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a token of that which is going to be ours in the future. That inward man that has been given to us, that Holy Spirit that we have now, is a constant reminder that these things will come true. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you for giving us a pathway into your kingdom, and for giving us the tools to stand and persevere in the life that we have. Father, I pray that we carry this message of hope to the world like Jesus instructed us to do, that we communicate to others the great hope that is before us, because indeed it is encouraging. It is a matter of joy and blessing. We're so thankful to you, Father, for allowing us to know these things and to live in light of that coming kingdom. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.